Thank you very much, Mr. Watts. Now I know how the football players feel when they get pumped up to go perform. Brethren, have you ever been so overwhelmed with the problems of life with which we are going through or which you all are going through? Maybe it's your own weakness. Maybe at times you feel like, I'm just not a good Christian. You feel like, I just want to give up. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that maybe we can't keep doing this? I can't keep living this way? And sometimes we think, you know, with our sins, God's given up on me anyways, and I'm just going to fail. God knows I'm going to fail. God knows I just never quit. I'm quite perfect, and I might as well just give up. Because we think and we see God as looking at us and looking at as if he's counting our failures. Now, we do know that sin is important. We do know that the Christian life is coming out of sin. But what happens when we get so overwhelmed by that, that we feel that, well, God has just given up on me. Yet we look at the book of Revelation where it says, when Christ comes, he comes for those who are called, chosen, and faithful. So here we are. We have been called, we have been chosen by God, and we are remaining faithful. And there are times when we can say, or we can feel, I can't remain faithful. I just can't. So of course we go through our routines, we come to church, we live our lives, but there's sometimes no vibrancy left in our Christianity. So we say to ourselves, I can't remain faithful. We know about the faithfulness that we must have towards God, but that's not what I'm going to talk about today. What I'm going to talk about today is something that sometimes we don't really think about, and it's God's faithfulness towards us. We may think, God's faithfulness towards me? Sometimes we think, well, he just looks at me and says, oh, look, another failure. How does God look at us in the promises that he makes? You know, God has made promises through his scripture. And it's actually surprising how many promises God makes in the scripture. If we look at those promises, what promises has he made to you, brother? You know, the greatest example of a promise that God made to a person was a promise that God made to Abraham. And we know that, where God came to Abraham and promised him a great nation that would come from him, and that all nations on this earth would be blessed through him. Years later, God took Abraham's descendants out of Egypt. He took them to the promised land, and they kept rebelling. They kept failing. They kept not doing what he wanted. And so he said something very interesting to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, if y'all like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. So here's what God says then. He has Moses say to them, to those people, that they are a special people. But he wants them to know why they are a special people. In verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. You say to yourself, wow, I am special. God has chosen me above all the people on the face of the earth. And we know God has chosen us. Think about the day of Pentecost, where we celebrate our choosing when God gives us his spirit. He says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. You say to yourself, I must be really important. God chose me. And the next thing he says is no. I chose you because you are the most insignificant people on the face of the earth. And that's why I chose you. Why would he do that? Because for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because, and now listen to this, brethren, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Continuing, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. He tells them, I haven't gathered you here because you're smarter, faster, more athletic, because you have a better military, because you're good at science, because you're of great literary giants of the world. You know why I brought you here? Because I keep my promises, and that is why you are here. He says, continuing, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. See, he brought them together because he made a promise to do so. And throughout the history of ancient Israel, they kept breaking the promise. And God keeps saying, okay. And he punishes them and he brings them back together. And you see it over and over again, brethren. He will say, I'm doing this because I promised I would do it. Because eventually the Messiah has to come through this family. This family has to be here to produce the Messiah. And that was the core of the promise that he had made with Abraham. Through you, all nations will be blessed. And what's interesting, brethren, is when you look at the New Testament, and you look at what the New Testament writers say about the promise, because it's mentioned a number of times in the New Testament, in Genesis 12, Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham, I promise to do this. Let's look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6. We're just looking at the example where God was loyal to a promise that he had made to someone, even though the descendants of that promise did not always measure up to what they were supposed to do. That God is faithful. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Hebrews 6 and verse 13 through 18. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you. That's interesting, because people say, and people would swear by something greater than themselves. They would swear by the temple that they would do this. They would swear by God that they would do this. And people today swear, which they mean, I promise. And if they don't, they'll be punished. And may they be punished. God, when he made an oath here, there was nothing he could swear by because there was nothing greater than him. It simply was, I will do this. He says, continuing, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. That's a quote from Genesis 22. And so after he, talking about Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might. Here's where we want to go with this split sermon today. That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. God made a promise to Abraham, and it is still being carried out today. And we can have the hope in the promise that God has made throughout the history in different people. Today I want to show you 5 promises that God made to you, you personally. Now, of course, we can lose these promises when we don't believe in them anymore. You lose a promise when you don't believe in it. When we say to ourselves, I don't believe in that promise. That's not what God's going to do. And of course, it doesn't happen. Now, if we trust in these promises, and it changes who we are. When you trust in these promises, it changes who we are, brother. It changes your behavior. It changes in the way you think. And it changes in the way you feel about things. Because you realize that God doesn't lie. He won't break the promise. We can only give it up. God won't break these promises, but we can walk away from them. We can give up the promise, and we can give it back to Him. And we can say we don't want it and walk away. But on His end, He is going to carry out as long as we lay hold of, as long as we grab hold of His hand and let Him fulfill the promise. Because He won't take away our free will, but if we hang on to it, and we hang on to it, brethren, we submit to it, these promises will be carried out. You might say to yourself, well, why? How do I know that? How do you know that? Because God says they will. We're always looking at ourselves because we're the ones who fail. God has never failed on a promise, brethren, that He's ever made. Only people have failed. So what are some of the promises that God has made to us, brethren? You know, brethren, before we go there, I want to look at a promise that God made to Abraham. There's one other scripture I want to go through with the promise God made to Abraham. It's almost 2,000 years later, but not quite 2,000 years later. The Messiah comes. An angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, what went through her head, brethren? Think about it. And this is very important. What went through her head when she was told this? Let's go to Luke chapter 1. What she does is she creates a song and she sings a song to God. And look at verse 46. This is called the Song of Mary. It's a song, it's a poem. She may have actually sung it. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. And then she goes on and she just praises God. Look at what God is doing. He's carrying out this incredible thing. And I happen to be the instrument He is using. But now notice what it says at the end of verse 54. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You know, when this angel came and told Mary, brethren, a child is conceived in you, you're a virgin, you have a child, because it was conceived by the Holy Spirit, this is the Messiah. Her thoughts were, wow, this is what God promised. It wasn't, oh, I must be the most special person on the face of this earth. No, she said, this is what God has promised. And it goes back to the promise that God said He would do this. And so she submitted to what she was supposed to do. Now we look at these great events and we say, oh yeah, God promises big things. But He doesn't promise the little things in my life. No, God doesn't make real promises to me. Yeah, I understand the promise to Abraham. That's where Christ would come. And He made promises to different people throughout Scripture. But they had big events. These are big events. We think to ourselves, and we doubt, no, he doesn't make little promises to us. Well, brethren, he's made some personal promises to all of us. And let's look at them. The first one is in Philippians 1, verse 6. Now, if you like to write these promises down, when you feel like maybe you cannot do this, when you feel like giving up, when whether it's other people in your life, or your job, or your money situation, or your health situations, or the sin that you're struggling with, and you say, I just can't do this, remember this promise. Philippians 1, verse 6, breaking in, it's in the middle of the sentence, and he says, being confident. This is really important. Paul says, this should give us confidence. This should give us the courage to go on. Continuing. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God isn't going to stop the work he started in you until it is done, brethren. Now, if you walk away from the job site, it doesn't get done. Stay on the job site, and it gets done. That's a promise. If you can't be confident in that, if you think, well, God can just throw us away at any moment, or he's not going to carry out the promise, then why keep going? But we can have confidence that he's going to complete the work that he has started in each and every one of us. Now, of course, brethren, there's still a lot of work to be done. There's still a lot of work to be done in each and every one of us. And what we do is we look and we say, sometimes we doubt that we can't finish this work. And what God says, and I know you can't. You never could. But he can. And he says, if you stay here in the job site, I will do it. I will complete the work that I started in you. And it's a promise, brethren. It's something that you can go to God and say, yes, I failed again. Will you complete the work that you started in me? Because you said you would. I'm not running away. I'm right here. Please complete the work that you started in me. If you and I do this on our own, brethren, we will fail. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a very personal statement he makes here to the church at Corinth. And in these personal statements, there's a lot of emotion, but an enormous amount of doctrinal understanding that he's passing on to these people. Verse 4, he says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The grace of God is his favor, brethren. He gives you something that you do not have. He gives you something that you don't pay him off for. You can't earn it, you can't get it, you can't grab it from him. He either gives it to us or he doesn't. So Paul says, through this favor of God, you received. And we as the church, because he is speaking to the church here, have received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that allows us to come into the relationship with God. Now you start thinking about the seriousness of God and his promises. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How serious is Jesus Christ about the promises that he makes? Because he makes promises too. There are promises directly from the Father and directly from Christ. How serious do you have to be to leave heaven, come to earth, live life like this in this mortal body, to be brutally tortured and die, and then go through the resurrection? you're pretty serious about your promises. It's not God's seriousness that is the problem. It's not God's commitment to you that's the problem. God is committed to you. He has said, I will complete the work that I have started in you. Just don't leave the job site. Don't leave me. And look what he says now, continuing. That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. In all speaking and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. He says, God wants to give you everything, brethren. The fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. He wants to give you everything. This is what he's doing. We're the ones holding him back. Continuing, it says, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless, brethren. And we say to ourselves, or you can say to yourself, I can't be blameless. How in the world will I end up blameless? How can I end up in that resurrection? And notice in the next verse, God is faithful. That's either true or it's not. And I don't know about you, brethren, but I don't want to be the one to call God a liar here. He says, if you stay with me, I will get it done. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God promises to finish the work he started. And when you want to give up, when you look at yourself, and maybe we're moving backwards in those struggles, remember you can go to God and say, Father, you promised, and I can't do it on my own. Sometimes we just don't have the ability to do it. And therein lies the problem. Once again, it's not in God. It's in us, brethren. Now, a second promise that he has given to us. God promises to deliver you from temptation. When you're faced with sin, and it's pulling you, and I don't care what it is, I don't care if it's a temptation to be dishonest, to drink too much, sexual temptation, it doesn't matter what it is. Maybe to watch something that you shouldn't watch, to disregard the Sabbath, to lie, cheat. No. We could stand here for about 20 minutes and just list all the things that people are tempted to do. To pretend not to be Christian when you're with your friends or on the job or at school, which is hypocrisy, brother. Whatever it is, when you are tempted, he promises to give you a way out. We know the scripture, but let's look at it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read this, but we don't always believe it. And here's the problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. God says he's going to do this. Do you believe him? Do you believe him, brethren? Continuing. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, sometimes we misunderstand this. We think that means that God won't let us have a difficulty in our life. I can remember hearing one time from a woman that her husband had died. And she said, but God says he won't put me through anything that I can't bear. And I can't bear this. And no, he didn't say he would keep us from all the trials of life. He says temptation. So when sin knocks on the door, God says, I will give you a way out. But how many times do we just slide right into sin and then we blame God and say, God, why didn't you stop me? I once heard about a story about an unmarried couple, and they became pregnant. And they said, but I don't know what to do. It's just a shock because we kept telling God, if you don't want us to, you know, fool around, then just help us not feel that way. And well, then guess what? They were looking for an escape. I guess we're sort of like the man who told God, I need to lose weight. But every single day, he drove by this bakery, and he would go in, and he would get a huge cinnamon bun. A cinnamon bun that maybe weighed about a pound, was full of butter and cinnamon, and sugar, and he would eat it every day. And he just loved it. So he told God he had to change his habits, and he knew that. So what he did was he got an alternate route to work. It took him a little longer, but every day he would take the alternate route. And therefore, he was not tempted. So he had overcome the temptation, he thought. And one day, there was some traffic, and he was listening to the radio, and he wasn't paying attention. I realized he was on his old route. And there was the bakery, brother. It was one of those places, big bakery, where the smell would come out onto the street. His windows were down. He said, God, please help me. Please help me. Give me a way of escape. And so he came home that night and he told his wife, I feel like I have to confess something because it really bothers me. But I ate two of those cinnamon buns this morning. And she said, well, why? Well, you know, I took the wrong way there. I was driving by and I thought, well, see, God helped me overcome this. So I prayed to God. I said, God, if you don't want me to get one, make sure there was no parking spaces open in the front of the bakery. And he said, I drove by and there wasn't. And the eighth time I went around the block, there was one open. He had his avenue of escape. And that's sometimes what we do, brethren. And that's what we do with temptation. We take his promise and we drive around until we find a way to do what we actually want. We can go to God and ask, and we can ask him, that's a promise that you can claim. Confronted with temptation, you can say, give me the avenue of escape. But when it comes, it's usually a very narrow door, and you've got to run through it as fast as you can. Otherwise, it doesn't matter if it's there, but it's a promise, and he is faithful. The third promise from God, brethren, and this is in 1 Peter 4. This is a hard one to remember, brethren. God promises not to leave all of our suffering. What he promises is to give us meaning and comfort in our suffering. But he doesn't promise to leave all of it. It is a great blessing when he does. And sometimes he'll alleviate a situation. He'll heal us or take us away with something that is bothering us. But there are other times he leaves it there. But what he promises is he will help you find meaning and comfort in this. And that's what we are to seek sometimes. We're seeking sometimes for all of our problems to go away. And God doesn't promise to take away all our problems. When you search and you search the scriptures, because I have tried to find that one, I've tried to find where God says, where God promises no problems. I'll have the perfect life, make the perfect amount of money, everything in my life will be perfect. And I know that my wife's pride, I prayed, God, you said you'd give me the perfect man. Sometimes we'll pray that God will give us the perfect congregation. And God said you would. No, he doesn't give us all these promises. What he promises is, I will help you get through this with meaning and comfort. 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's start in verse 12. Peter is writing. Of course, this is his letter. It isn't specifically to the church or a person, like usually Paul is. This is one of the general epistles. This went out to all the churches all over the Roman Empire. And he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." And this is probably the time when the church was going through some pretty serious persecution. Continuing, "As though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He says, even during a trial, we can find positive and we can realize that this is part of the growth process. It is part of what I go through. So that when Christ comes, I can be changed. That promise of the resurrection is out there. So the trials and difficulties we go through are part of the process of being prepared for them. Continuing, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." What? If someone gets mad at me, or I lose a job, or I get called a name, or some of my friends turn their back on me, or some family member won't talk to me, or talks down to me because I obey God, he says, that's okay. We are blessed. He says, continuing, "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you..." Now, brethren, this is really important. You may say to yourself, "Okay, God, I'm suffering here." And he says, "Yeah, but let's remember the difference. If you're suffering because of God, rejoice. But of course, if you're suffering, if you created it, don't blame God. God doesn't promise to keep us from the pain of our own sins. We will always suffer in the pain of our own sins. What he promises is that we don't receive eternal damnation. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can be forgiven. But he doesn't promise us to protect us from the day-to-day pain and problems that are a result of the consequences of our own sins. And sometimes you can commit a sin and you will pay for it the rest of your life." He says, continuing, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." We are being judged, brethren. The world is not being judged yet, but the people of God are being judged. Our eternal salvation is what God is carrying out in us. You can look and say, "Oh, my eternal salvation is at stake, and I live in total fear." Now, fear is part of this. We're to fear the consequences of not trusting in God's promises. But we also should realize the enormous benefit and eternity that happens because we do trust in God's promises. And God carries them out. God carries out his promises. He's going to carry them out in people. And it's just whether we want to be the ones he carries them out in. You see, God's promises are going to happen. When Christ returns, there's going to be a church in the resurrection. And it's going to be there, brethren. Now, do we want to be there? Do we want to be part of that promise? He says, continuing, "If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now, if you stop here, brethren, it's a little bit concerning. You know, it's like maybe he's saying, we don't have a chance. But now notice in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. God is creating in you and I, brethren, sonship. He's creating it in us. What we need to have to go into eternity as His sons and daughters on a personal level. And this is a remarkable promise on a personal level. Your suffering has meaning and comfort that will come from God as a faithful. As a faithful what, brethren? Creator. He's doing something in your life. And that's what we miss. Sometimes we're suffering and we think, well, where's God? And His answer is, I'm right here working with you. I'm right on the job site with you. And I'm working. Even I forget that sometimes. Sometimes we think, well, God, you just abandoned me. And no, brethren, He hasn't. He's right there doing the work because He promised He would do it. He promised. And so we sometimes feel like we are unworthy of God's love. And you know what? Our worthiness never was what was why God loved us. It was what He could do in us. It's what God wants to do in us. He loves us because He sees what we can be, brethren. And He wants us. And it wasn't, of course, because we are worthy. And that was never the reason that He loved us. So we have to realize, okay, I am unworthy. But what's happening here is, in this meaning and this suffering, He's creating me. And we find meaning. And He's not done with us, brethren. He's not done with you, and He's not done with me. And He's going to do it. And that is what He said He would do. The fourth promise. This is one that Jesus Christ makes as a faithful high priest. He promises to make it possible for us to come into God's presence. That's what justification is, the doctrine of justification. How do you and I get into the presence of God? Through the faithful work of Jesus Christ. That's why we realize that He died for our sins, but it says we are saved by His life. How are we saved by His life? Because He is faithfully at the right hand of the Father, carrying out the work of a high priest. The work of a high priest to make it possible. It's reconciliation, to bring people to come to God, to bring them to God, and make it possible for this relationship to happen. Look at Hebrews 10. And these are some big promises, brethren. Take all of these promises and find scriptures attached to them, and you will find that these five promises are expanded throughout the entire Old and New Testaments, and they're all over the place. And you'll start finding other promises that God makes to us. And He says, just stay on the job site and I'll do it. I'll work this in you. Now, it's not going to be easy. Sometimes you'll suffer. You know, sometimes He'll use a hammer, but it gets done. Now, we have to hold on to these promises. We have to remember that Jesus Christ is acting as our high priest right now. So we don't feel like God has abandoned us or God has turned His back on me because I failed one more time. Now, I'm not making light of failure. Our sins should make us feel guilty. Our sins should drive us to God. But the problem is, sin drives us away from God. Our sins should drive us to God. And when we go before God, we don't just get up to walk up to Him in our sins. We're driven to God. And there's someone there that says, I make this possible for you to go to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. boldness. You know, in the Holy of Holies, in the book of Hebrews, a lot of times on the Day of Atonement, because it was once a year on the Day of Atonement, that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and present blood for the people. If God did not accept the blood, they as a people were cut off from God. Brethren, you and I are cut off from God, except the high priest presents his blood. His blood. So when you say, I'm cut off from God because of my sins, you can go to the Father and you have a high priest who says, Father, apply my blood to this child. What's interesting about the promise is that he does it every time, brethren. It's when we don't go, that's where the problem is. It's when we do not go. It's when we don't go and we stay in our sins that we'll find ourselves. We can find ourselves actually cut off from God. We can find ourselves cut off from the promises because we don't go to him. And he says in verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Grab a hold of this, brethren. This is God's promise. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he has promised, for he who promised is faithful. God says, oh no, I have promised you forgiveness. And now you begin to understand why. And later in the book of Hebrews, it takes us to the unpardonable sin. And he says, when we take and we trample under the foot of the Spirit of grace, we don't care anymore. And it's impossible to renew that person. And what waits for them is the lake of fire. Because they take that promise, which he paid his price for, and he gave everything he had. Christ gave everything he had to fulfill the promise. And then we say, you know what, that's not enough. I don't believe. You will forgive me, and that's not enough. Or we like our sins sometimes so much that we forget the promise. But he says, he who promised is faithful. We go before God, and there's a high priest there that allows us to come before him. That allows us to come and repent. He is faithful who promised. And that's a promise to you. The last point. The last promise. It's in 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians 5. The promises of God are so powerful, and you've got to grab a hold of them. We can't take them lightly. We can't. These promises from God, if we want them, if we take them, if we hold on to them, if we trust in him, if we obey him, if we follow him, he does these things because he promises to do it. Even when we fail, he promises to do it. As long as you don't leave the job site, and I really don't know how else to put it, you leave God and these promises aren't there. You've left the promises. But they're right here, brethren. But no, if you leave them. Continuing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. What a remarkable statement. He's faithful, and he will do. What will he do, brother? He will present you in the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to give you the kingdom. Think about it, brethren. Sometimes my sister's a real estate agent. She posts pictures of beautiful houses. And you think of all the worldly things that you can get. And you think, I want that. I want to strive for that. But then you think to yourself, if you just stay on the job site, God will give you many mansions. He will give you the kingdom. He will give you everything. And so we must stay faithful, brethren. Remember, we talked about where there are promises made to Abraham and to the heirs of Abraham. These promises were carried out. Well, there are heirs made through Jesus Christ to the family of God. And those heirs, through those children, those promises are being carried out. And that's the church. Those are the ones with God's Holy Spirit, neither Jew nor Gentile. In other words, God's Spirit is being given to people so that they can receive the promise of the kingdom. And He's faithful to get you there. He's promised you the kingdom. He didn't say, you know what? I'll see about it. I'll call you. You know, you go through this repentance and you'll get baptized and have a minister lay their hands on you. I'll give you my Holy Spirit and, well, we'll see. We'll see. Maybe I'll give you the kingdom or not. I'll see how I feel at the time. No, brethren, that's not what He said. He will do it. You've just got to grab a hold onto it, brethren. You've got to believe it enough to give your life to it. Do we believe it enough in our lives to do it? To give everything that we have? Because God says, I already gave everything I had. Jesus Christ said, I gave everything I had. They gave everything they had for us, brethren. And do we believe that they meant it? Do you believe it? We have to ask ourselves. Now, brethren, I want to conclude by reading a psalm. Psalm 89. It's an interesting psalm written by Ethan, the Ezrahite. Psalm 89. And let's start in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. He says, I want this song to be written down so it is sung after I'm dead. And the generation after that, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, everybody singing about what? God keeps His promises. And I don't know about you, brethren, but I want you to stop and think about it for a minute, about God and what happens if He doesn't keep His promises. If God doesn't keep His promises, there's a hell, and it's going to be where we end up in the resurrection. If we can't trust God to keep His promises, what kind of life will that be? But God keeps His promises. He does what He says He's going to do. He doesn't take away our free will, so there's an element in this that doesn't work, but it's not Him. Continuing, with my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built forever. Your faithfulness you shall be established in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. So here He is talking as God. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. So here He has a prophecy in here about the Messiah, the seed of David. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. We need to be people who believe in the promises of God, who live in the promises of God, who are motivated by the promises of God, and tell others about the promises of God. Continuing, for who in the heavens can be compared to you, the Lord, who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. God emanates from Him. He does what He says, He carries out what He says, and He will carry it out, brethren. He has promised us amazing things. We can walk away from those promises, and he gives us that, right? And the truth is, he has. And when you lose your faithfulness, when you're slipping from God, when you seem like it is all lost, when you feel abandoned, I want you to remember something, brother. I want you to go back to these scriptures and other scriptures like this and remember and trust in God's faithfulness personally to you.